like to encourage you, if you would, to turn there as well and be ready to read along with me. This passage will serve as an important beginning point for our study today. Tim mentioned that we do have some families who are away, and that is true. They're traveling, taking others to camp, and I think the world travelers are probably be my wife and daughter. They're in Peru and having a good time without me. Well, we do have a wonderful crowd today. We really appreciate you coming, several visiting with us, and we are especially delighted to have you in our number today. It's been a joy to worship God in this very comfortable, cool place, and it is just always wonderful to be together. I want to begin by asking you this morning, have you ever been on a commercial airline like United or Southwest? You just want to get away. And as part of that experience, a stewardess or steward will go through this spiel about oxygen masks that might pop out if we lose altitude. Now, as they go through that, and they do every single flight I've ever been on, how many people actually pay attention to what the stewardess is saying? Most will just be chit-chatting with each other or reading something and completely ignoring this important message. Why is that? Well, because none of us want to even fathom the possibility that this cylindrical metal box that we're in, traveling 500 miles an hour at 30,000 feet in the air, could drop in altitude suddenly. We don't even want to entertain that idea. But also, we're very confident it's not going to happen. I know we've heard this stat that says it's less safe to drive a car than it is fly a plane. And when there is a tragedy in the sky, it's front page news because it doesn't happen very often, fortunately. In Acts 16, the Philippian jailer has his oxygen mask fall down. He is terrified, and he has an opportunity to hear the gospel preached. Now, I'll set this up for you. You know well the story, I'm confident. But Paul and Silas are preaching the gospel in Europe, in the city of Philippi. And as a result, they are persecuted, cast into prison, and there is a jailer there who is keeping watch over them. He falls asleep. And there is an earthquake that rumbles everything, makes him wake up. It's a rather humorous scene, quite frankly. And all the chains come off the prisoner's hands and feet. The prison doors open, and this man knows, I'm dead meat. If I lose a single prisoner, that's it. The Roman punishment for a guard losing a soldier was his own demise. And so you hear this voice. Paul the apostle calls out to him in verse 28 and says, "Do yourself no harm. We are all here." I don't know which is the greater miracle, the earthquake or that no one escaped. And then this man calls for lights. He comes down before Paul and Silas, bows before them. And then as the oxygen mask falls, he grabs it, as it were. He says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now, this is a pagan city. There's not even a strong Jewish presence. We know that because Paul, as he went to preach to folks, there wasn't a synagogue. He had to go to the river, and there he converted Lydia. And so this man knows very little, I would suggest to you. He knows hardly anything about Jesus and the gospel. But he knows enough that Paul and Silas are preaching about salvation. They've been in prison for that purpose. Here's the answer. Now he's really paying attention to the speech. What is it? Verse 31, they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you shall be saved, you and your household." There's nothing mentioned here about baptism, though. And sometimes folks want to stop right here and say, all you have to do is believe. But as you well know, it doesn't end there, does it? And so what you see in verse 32 is that they spoke the word of the Lord to him with all who were in his house. There's more to the story. What exactly did Paul say to the Philippian jailer? Well, we don't know. We're not privy to every detail, but I do know it includes baptism. And I know that because of what happens in verse 33. When he speaks the word of the Lord to him, that is also going to include baptism because he took him the same hour of that night. And the Philippian jailer washed their wounds They had been beaten, Paul and Silas. And listen to this. And immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. In the same hour of the night, this Philippian jailer, what did he know about Jesus? Not much. Did he know everything he needed to after this evening, that night? I don't think so. But he knew enough. What exactly did he know? That Jesus died for his sins. That baptism is the reenactment of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. This Philippian jailer went from knowing nothing to knowing enough. And he became a Christian in the same hour of the night. The book of Acts is often referred to as the book of conversions because there are so many of them. And what I would like to do this morning is just walk through a couple of them and make some observations based on what we see. And so we're going to turn back to Acts 8 and we're going to look at some conversions, two conversions specifically that are recorded in Acts 8. As a preacher, what we often at the end of a sermon will present the plan of salvation. And we'll say something to the effect that this invitation song we're going to sing is intended to motivate you to make your way out of the aisle and come forward. And if you believe that Jesus is the Christ and you are willing to repent of your sins, you can be baptized for the remission of your sins. Now, let's be honest. Most of the time when you hear those words, you're not thinking, hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. You're thinking, the sermon's over. We're about done. What's for lunch? I don't want you to do that today. I want everyone to really think hard. Those who have obeyed the gospel, why? Why did you do it? Are you sure you did it for the right reasons? And those who haven't, in particular, our teenagers. I want them to think very hard. But there are many here today who have not yet named Jesus. And I appreciate Andre's prayer this morning very much. I hope that in some small way we will be able to encourage someone to come forward at the appropriate time today. But even if you don't, I know that there are thoughts going through our heads. You don't have to physically come forward, but we would love it if you did, if we can help you today. We would love it if someone would actually obey the gospel today. But let's see what the scriptures say. Let's go through that plan of salvation. Acts chapter 8 tells us about the conversion of the Samaritans. Acts 8. And it's Philip who goes and preaches the gospel after the church begins to spread, leave the confines of Jerusalem. And this is not Philip the apostle. Verse number 5, Philip went down to the city of Samaria. And note what it says here, that this Philip the evangelist, as we sometimes refer to him, to distinguish him from Philip the apostle, he went down to Jerusalem and preached Christ to them. The New American Standard says he began proclaiming Christ. New King James, preach Christ. He is proclaiming the Christ to them. Well, what does that mean exactly? Where does it say, now this is what he did. He had points 1, 2, and 3 and he went through his lesson. It doesn't. Now, he performs miracles to confirm his message, but then drop down with me to verse number 12. It says that when they believed Philip preaching the gospel, the good news about, and so there are three elements here, the kingdom of God. And so he preached them about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. How did they respond? They were being baptized, men and women alike. Jesus anticipated during his earthly ministry that the gospel would spread. That there were those in Samaria, which is in the middle in Judea, in the middle of Galilee to the north and Judea to the south. These folks, I have no doubt, had already heard about Jesus. But now they have the full gospel presented to them. What does it entail? The kingdom of God. That's a concept we don't talk about a whole lot, but it's extremely important. Jesus constantly talked about the reign of God on earth that was going to be inaugurated by his death and resurrection from the dead. We are part of that kingdom. Those of us who have clothed ourselves with Jesus, we are representing God in this world right now. And so we are celebrating the coming of the kingdom, which has arrived. and he preached to them in the name of Jesus Christ. So preaching Christ entails proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ. Something special about that name. Jesus means Savior. The word Christ means anointed one, the Messiah, the one who was anticipated in the Old Testament prophets to come and die for our sins. And then these folks responded to that death, burial, and resurrection message by reenacting it in baptism. Baptism is just being immersed in water. Nothing special or holy about the water. It's just water. It's warm. It's chlorinated. It's clean. And you are immersed in the water as you spiritually reenact Jesus' death, burial, and then his resurrection from the dead, never to die again. That's what baptism is all about. And that's what is involved with preaching Christ to people. Let's continue in the book of Acts. We see yet another example of conversion. This time it's the Ethiopian eunuch, as we call him. Acts chapter 26. The angel of the Lord directs Philip to a chariot. And we see here at the end of verse 27 that this man, this eunuch, he's not a Jew. He's a Gentile. And he has come to Jerusalem to worship. So just like the Samaritans weren't Jews, and the Philippian jailer for that matter that we talked about, this man also is not a Jew. The gospel is spreading to the nations, even as was prophesied in the Old Testament. Well, we see that this man was returning home. This high official is returning home after worshiping God in Jerusalem, probably for one of the feasts. And he's sitting in his chariot and he's reading the prophet Isaiah. Do you see that there? He is, in essence, texting and driving at the same time. Actually, he has a driver in this chariot, no doubt. And so, in fact, what you see is Philip running up in verse 30 and hearing him read Isaiah. So he's very carefully reading through the prophet Isaiah. And this just happens to be the passage where he's reading from, verse 32. The passage of scripture which he was reading from was this. He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment is taken away. Who shall relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth. I hope you have a citation in your Bible that tells you that verses 32 and 33 of Acts 8 are a quotation of Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 8. Part of that suffering servant passage. So beautiful as it describes the bruising, the crushing of Jesus for our sins. And the eunuch asks Philip, tell me, of whom does the prophet speak? Is he talking about himself or someone else? And Philip then says, I'm so glad you asked that. No, it doesn't actually say that there in verse 35, but I know he was thinking it. This is the perfect passage to talk about Jesus. But it doesn't say he preached the Christ to him. It says that he preached Jesus to him. Is there a difference? Well, let's take a look. Let's see what happens here. He's going to now, Acts 8 verse 5 said he preached Christ. Now he's going to preach Jesus. What does this entail? Well, I know it involves the trial and death of Jesus. I know that because of the quotation from Isaiah 53 that is here embedded in verses 32 and 33. It's about a sheep that is, or someone who is like a lamb, silent before its shears. You remember how Pontius Pilate was amazed that Jesus would not defend himself. He was quiet as he stood before Pilate, and there were those who were accusing him right there. And Jesus refused to speak up in his defense. Do you not know I have power to release you? Why don't you speak in your defense? Pilate was asking him. Jesus was the Lamb of God who died for the sins of the world. I know Philip talked to him about that. Because he goes on from this passage to also talk about Jesus' resurrection. Well, where does it say that? Where does it say anything about Jesus' resurrection? Well, that's the rest of the story, isn't it? What is the crucifixion without the resurrection? It's no good. It's just Jesus dead in a tomb. Nothing else beyond that. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, we are of all men most pitiable. But Christ has been raised from the dead. The rest of the story unfolds. And I know that because we see yet again this man baptized Take a look with me here, verse 36. As they went along, after, maybe I should read verse 35 again. Philip opened his mouth, beginning from this scripture about Jesus' death, his burial, his resurrection. Beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. Verse 36. And as they went along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Look, water. What prevents me from being baptized?" Where does it say anything about baptism? In Isaiah 53:7-8. About the death, anticipating Jesus' resurrection as we reenact it, is what I should say. Verse 37. And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." Verse 38. And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. Here we have yet another example of conversion in the book of Acts. It's wonderful to read about how this man went on his way rejoicing. Do you remember, those of you who have been buried in the waters of baptism and risen from that, do you remember the joy that you felt? This man was so excited, so happy. All his sins are washed away because of the blood of the Lamb. And so we have preaching Jesus. We have preaching Christ. It's the same concept, just a little different wording. In Acts 8, verse 5, and Acts 8, verse 35. It's answering the same exact question that the Philippian jailer was asking. What must I do to be saved? And they preached the Christ to him. They preached Jesus to him. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. You and your household. He took them that same other night, washed his wounds, and heard the gospel message. And he was baptized, he and his household, that same night. Sometimes people make the excuse, "Well, I'm not ready because I don't know enough." This Philippian jailer didn't know much, but he knew that Jesus died for him, that he was buried, and that he was resurrected from the dead. He knew enough. The Samaritans, doesn't say that Philip stayed with him for weeks and weeks and years and years. How many times have you heard the Lord's invitation at the end of a sermon again and again, and we treat it like that little speech? We ignore it. We just shuffle our Bible and get ready to sing the song. Hear the gospel. Believe it. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Christ to be the Son of God and be baptized for the remission of your sins. I want to look at another conversion example as we also think about what it means to become a Christian. Acts 10 this time, just very briefly. I want us to look at Cornelius for a moment. And here is a Gentile, again, he's not a Jew, and he is a good man. We have four descriptions of him in verse 2. He is a devout man. He is one who feared God. With all his household, he gave alms to the Jewish people. And fourth, he prayed to God continually. And an angel comes to him and doesn't preach the gospel to him. He says, instead, you need to call for Peter. Verse 5, your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now dispatch some men to Joppa and send for a man named Simon, who is called Peter. And he says he's going to tell you what you need to hear. It's fascinating to me that you never have a divine being, an angel or whoever else, teaching the gospel to someone else. After Jesus ascends, it is always a human being talking to another human being. Cornelius is a good man, though. What does he need baptism for? Surely all he needs to do is believe in Jesus. Let's see what happens. Because Peter does come and preach to him. He tells him what he needs to hear in this passage. Here's a good man. But this isn't enough to save him. And I want to point that out to you. You're a good person. You love the Lord. You serve him. But have you actually clothed yourself with Christ in baptism in accordance with Scripture? And so what happens is Cornelius hears the gospel and he is baptized. Let me go back to that. Let's take a look at that for just a moment. Peter begins his sermon in Acts 10, verse 34. Opening his mouth, he starts preaching. And then there is this amazing event that happens as he gets going, talking about Jesus. Those people in his audience, Cornelius and his household, his friends listening, they receive the Holy Spirit. They began to speak in tongues. This mirrors what happened in Acts 2. Sometimes this is referred to as the Gentile Pentecost. It's not the day of Pentecost, but it's very much what happened in Acts 2 when the apostles received the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues. I want you to see that here as he's preaching about Jesus. Verse 38, you know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit with power. How he went about doing good, healing. Verse 39, we are witnesses of all the things that he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. What is Peter doing here? He's preaching Christ. He's preaching Jesus to them. He says, we are witnesses, eyewitnesses to this. Verse 40, God raised him up on the third day, granted us that he should become visible. We saw him, he's saying. I actually saw the resurrected Jesus. And verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon those who were listening to this message. They received the gift of the Holy Spirit, verse 45. And then look at verse 47. Peter answered, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit, just as we did. No, wait a minute. Being a good person, loving God, is that enough? To be saved? Well, no. Because the angel said he's going to tell you what you need to hear in order to be saved. Believing in Jesus, is that enough? Well, no. Because they still needed to be baptized. How about this? Receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. That would save you, wouldn't it? Well, again, no. Because Peter said, what hinders these folks from being baptized? Nothing. Let me ask you, what hinders you? What stops you from becoming a Christian? This is a wonderful example, yet again, of conversion, where a man who was very sincere wanted to know what God wanted him to do. He was ready. And very quickly, I want to look at Acts 26 at an example of a non-conversion. I'll just briefly set it up for you. Paul is preaching before dignitaries, including the grandson of Herod the Great. Herod Agrippa II, and he addresses him as king in verse 28. He says, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. Why would he say that he knew he believed? Because Agrippa was very familiar with the Jewish people. He was half Jew. He had grown up in the home of Herod the Great, the very man who had tried to kill Jesus as an infant. He knows the gospel story. I know that you believe. And I think he is being sarcastic in his response. When Agrippa says in verse 28, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. As I read this passage, I think he is diffusing a tense situation where Paul has really put pressure on him. You almost persuade me to become a Christian, Paul. And as far as we know, he never did. He heard the gospel invitation and he ignored it. He heard the apostle Paul himself preach Jesus to him and he dismissed it. And so whether he was sincere in this response or not, you almost persuade me, almost Paul, or is simply being sarcastic. This is an example of a non-conversion. One last passage along this line, Matthew 7. Matthew 7, these are the words of Jesus himself as he's closing his Sermon on the Mount. And he issues a warning, words that you know well, verses 21 through 23 of Matthew 7. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. There's that concept again, the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Not the one who simply says or hears, but does. We've got to be doers. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and have we not done many wonderful works in your name, perform miracles in your name? These are some good people. No doubt very sincere. But what does Jesus say in verse 23? Being good is not enough. Doing good is not enough. This is what he says. Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. This is a warning. This is a very serious, detrimental warning that Jesus is giving. If you don't truly believe, if you don't go all the way with your faith, I know the church hasn't been established yet, but Jesus will then, at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, tell his apostles to go into all the world, preach the gospel. He who believes and is baptized. Well, those are the ones who are going to be saved, he says in the Great Commission. And so we have come to that point in our sermon when we're going to extend the invitation. We can put away our Bibles. Nope, you can't. Because we're going to walk through the plan of salvation. Now, all these verses we're going to look at right now are in your bulletin. There's a little crossword puzzle. I made it myself. And all the verses are there. We're going to walk through the steps. You got five fingers, so we're going to go through the steps here. What is the first step? What is it? We have to hear the gospel. This is the invitation. Hear the gospel. We're plucking some verses out, but they are speaking to the importance of the necessity of hearing the gospel. Hearing, that's where faith comes from. Hearing by the word of God. And so also Jesus himself says, you'll know the truth. The truth will make you free. You've got to hear it. But that's not enough. The second step is that you must believe the gospel. Here's a really good verse along that line. Hebrews 11, talking about faith or belief in the entire chapter. It is impossible to please God unless you believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Do you believe that God is able and will reward you for your confession of faith? At the close of John's gospel, he says all these signs that have been written about Jesus, all these miracles, all these words that they have been written in this book, that they are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name. That's what he wants. You've got to believe. The gospel of John is all about believing in Jesus, truly believing that he is the Son of God. Perhaps the hardest step of all in the plan of salvation is repentance. That's where the rubber meets the road. That's when we say, all right, these sins that I have accumulated in my life, that these habits, these desires, I've got to part way with sin. Start living for the Lord and be truly converted. Because Jesus doesn't take half-hearted disciples. He says we must take up our cross daily and follow him. And so very plainly in Acts 2, verse 38, Peter says that we must repent and be baptized for the remission of our sins. We'll talk about baptism in just a moment. And you have the apostles preaching this as well. Paul says that in the past times, before Jesus, well, God overlooked the times of ignorance, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent. Again, all these verses are in page 3 of our bulletin. And then we must confess. What do we confess? Our sins? Well, no. We confess faith in Christ. That's why we like Acts 8, verse 37 so much, because it has an example of a man confessing that he believes Jesus is the Christ. Whenever I have the privilege of baptizing someone, that's the question that I want them to answer in the presence of all of you. Do you believe Jesus is the Christ? And then that person acknowledges that. If they truly believe, it's one thing to just say the words. Do we really believe it? Even as Paul says in Romans 10, verse 9, with the mouth we confess the Lord Jesus, that we believe he is with all our heart the one who has been raised from the dead to die for our sins. And then we come to baptism. Oh, how many passages talk about that? Galatians 3:27 says that we have clothed ourselves with Jesus. We have put on Christ. Mark 16, verse 16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. Here's another passage that makes it so plain, so obvious. Baptism now saves you. It's not taking a bath, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You believe that he died, that he was buried, that he was raised from the dead, and you are reenacting that. That's what baptism is all about. Later, Paul, recounting his own conversion, says that he was approached by Ananias. Why are you waiting? Why do you tarry? Arise and be baptized. Why? To wash away your sins. Baptism is it's not simply an afterthought of conversion. It is the very means by which we come in contact with the blood of Christ and have the forgiveness of our sins. And as you well know, even though we only have five fingers, hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized, there's one more step. And that is we be faithful until death. It's one thing to become a Christian. It's another thing to become a true disciple and take up our cross daily and follow after Jesus. Be faithful until death. Jesus himself says in Revelation 2, I will give you the crown of life. And Paul at the end of his life says, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me, but not to me only, but also to all who love his appearing. That's you and me. The steps of salvation. I don't know how I can make it any plainer today. You need to hear the gospel. Believe it. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You need to be willing to repent of your sins. You're a good person. You may not have a lot of changes to make in your life, but you do need to confess your faith in Christ and then be baptized for any of the sins that you have committed. And that is only the beginning. And we will help you. We will pray for you. We will try to assist you in your walk with God. You have no idea the blessings that will come your way. All blessings in Christ that you'll have starting right now. And if we can motivate you to make your way to the front, we plead with you. Please come right now. Let's stand. Let's sing.